Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I pray now as you bless this day as we celebrate our old-fashioned day here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I pray the Lord Jesus Christ would get all the honor and glory for all that's said and done on this campus this day. Help us this day, dear Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in the book of 1 Peter this morning as we began last week looking at the book and the epistle of 1 Peter. As we saw in the third verse, our theme for this quarter, let's look at it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, I love that, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we have a lively hope, that is our theme this quarter, looking at this lively hope. And we saw last week this is a living, active expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our home in heaven, that we will reign and live with Christ and God Almighty forever and forever if you meet the condition. And it is through, you have to be begotten, born again, it says, hath begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior today? If you have, you have a lively hope, and that hope should be a living, active hope, expectation of the Christ's return for His bride. So today, as we continue this, let's begin this journey that we began last week, looking at verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and looking at the very first word. And it is what? Peter. Peter. Peter, an apostle. Apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ. To whom? Who is he writing this epistle? To the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All of these things we will look at through this study as we move through this epistle, this letter. But we want to concentrate today just on that first word, Peter. Peter. Now, when we say the name Peter, we mention Peter's name, many thoughts, I'm sure, go through your mind as to the life of Peter. He was quite a character. He was quite an individual. He was a real person. He was not some superhuman Christian, for we can see throughout his life that's recorded for us in the Word of God, he was just a human being, just as you and I are. He had his failures, he had his successes, he had his challenges, he had his victories, just as we do. So as we look at this epistle and we begin with this first word, and we look at the word Peter today, we want to look at first, who is the author of this epistle? And this author of this epistle is just like any other book of the Bible. Peter is not the author. God Almighty is the author of this book. Just as any other book in the Bible, God is the author. But we can see that, and I will show you that in the Word of God, that this is God's Word, not Peter's Word, not Moses' Word, not Isaiah's Word or Jeremiah's Word, not Paul's Word. These are the words of God. Anywhere you turn in this Bible, it's God's Word. These are inspired words from the Holy Spirit of God. So just like any other letter, just like any other book in the Bible, God is this author of this epistle. Now God chose to use man to pin the words down for us today from the Holy Spirit of God. So hold your place here. We'll be a few places in the Bible this morning. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse 21, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Word of God says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So anytime we look in the Old Testament, we hear and see and read about prophets in the Old Testament, and as they're proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," their message came from God. Then go over to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Back a few books. and 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. Look at just verse 16. We could jump right in here and read many verses, but for the sake of time, look at just chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 16. What is that first word? All. That means all. All encompassing. All Scripture. Those in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, those in the books of Genesis, those in Isaiah, those in Jeremiah, those in the letters of Paul, all Scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what I want to show you here is all Scripture is given by God. All Scripture. So Peter is not the author of 1 Peter. He is the penman that God used through the Holy Spirit of God to pen the words of the Holy Spirit. So Peter was the choice of God for this epistle to write to those strangers that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. You know, if we think of the individual Peter, we have to bring into our minds the character of Peter here as we begin this study. He was a very colorful individual. You think of just the 12 disciples, his name stands out far above many of the others. He was a man of action. He did nothing halfway. He was a take charge type of person. He was a born leader. He was a man who spoke quickly and frankly, and sometimes before he even thought about it, he was acting or speaking. I'm sure none of us have that problem, allowing our mouths to go before our brains. But he was a man who spoke up. He spoke frankly on matters, leaving no doubt to individuals where he stood, even maybe when he was wrong. He would take a stand. He was very outgoing. He would never get lost in the crowd. They wouldn't have to find, where's Peter? They would know where Peter was at all times. You would always know where he was and what he was thinking and what he was doing. Remember after Christ had gone to Calvary and Peter, of course, tragically cursed and said he never knew this man. And then we find Peter saying, I'm going to go fishing. What's all the other disciples say? We're coming too. Peter was that kind of man. People wanted to be with Peter. People wanted to follow Peter. To be with Peter would have never been a dull moment. There's approximately 150 verses or phrases in the Bible or passages in the Bible that narrate the salvation of Peter, the call of Peter, the ministry of Peter, the personal life of Peter, the failures of Peter, and the victories of Peter. About 150 different times in the Bible it speaks of Peter. You know, the Lord dealt with Peter in a very special way, in a very unusual way. Peter's the only disciple that ever walked upon the water. He preached. He was called to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to Christ. He raised a person from the death. But he was also more controversial than all the other disciples. Back in Matthew chapter 16, he rebukes Christ. And Christ has to rebuke him. He had controversy with Paul, and Paul had to stand up against Peter and his actions there in the young church. Out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter and his man of action, without thinking, doing, he cut off a man's ear. And Jesus had to tell him to put away his sword and healed the man's ear right there in front of Peter. Peter was genuinely converted. He was unusually controversial. He was amazingly colorful. And he was completely human. And he was deeply consecrated in the latter part of his life. He had changed. You know, Peter is a historical figure, but for religious reasons. You will not read more of any other disciple in any form of media than the life of Peter. He is written about multiple times in many different types and forms. Millions erroneously believe that he was the first pope. The first pope, the bishop of Rome. That's false. I can prove that from the scriptures. But also Paul says he would never work and he would never go where any other disciple had labored. So if Peter was the first pope or the first bishop of Rome, Paul would have never gone to Rome. Millions have been led to believe that Peter's bones are buried in St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, where a great altar is erected. Are they there? I don't know. It makes you wonder. But also in St. Peter's Cathedral or Basilica, there's a great bronze statue of Peter. And it's found there where millions pass by and they kiss and they rub his feet of this bronze statue. So much so that one of the feet is out more outstretched than the others. You can't even tell that it's a foot anymore. It's been rubbed raw or rubbed smooth so much by the kissing and rubbing of millions of people that have passed by it. So you can't even see it's just a blob now. And the second foot is on the same path. People worshiping an individual instead of the Creator. Let us look at some of Peter's life. For Peter, we have to understand Peter before we understand this epistle. And we have to understand where Peter came from and what happened in his life to get him to this place of writing this deeply consecrated letter to Christians, encourage them to not fail Christ where he had failed Christ. So let's look at a little bit about Peter's life. Go back with me to Matthew in chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we see something about this disciple. We know nothing about any other disciple. We know his marital condition. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever." Peter was married. None of the other disciples that we know of, we don't know their marital condition. But here we know Peter was married. And his mother-in-law lived with them, or at least was staying with them here when she fell ill. We also know Peter's occupation. Back just a couple chapters in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4:18 says, "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers." They were fishermen. That was their trade. Simon, or Peter, and Andrew, his brother, they were fishermen together, and that's what they did for a living. They fished and sold their catches. So we know Peter was married, and we know he was a fisherman. What else do we know about Peter? Go with John, with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 44, we see another interesting fact about Peter. In John 1:44, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So Peter was from the city of Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is there by the Sea of Galilee. So that's why they were fishers. They fished right there outside of their hometown on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And boy, if you look at Jesus' ministry, it's all around the Sea of Galilee. You look back in John, again, chapter 1 and verse 40, we see how he came to Christ. In John 1 and verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak," that's John the Baptist, "and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The very first thing Andrew did when he found out they had found the Messiah, the Christ, is he went and got his brother. How many of us, when we understood finally who Jesus Christ was, went to our own families and told them, We have found Him. We have found the one we're looking for. We have found the one that gives us peace. We have found the one that forgives us. We have found the one that gives us everlasting life. We need to be more like Andrew and bring our brethren to the Lord. Without Andrew, would we have ever known of Peter? We don't know. Also here we see his name was changed, and his name was changed by Christ. His name first was Simon, and Simon is a Jewish name. It was a Jewish given name, and it was probably named after, he was probably named after Simeon, one of the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus changed his name to Cephas or Cephas. It means a stone, and it's Aramaic. Here Jesus is giving him an Aramaic name. You know, but it would take many years for Peter to be formed into a stone. He wasn't a stone when Jesus called him that. But through trials, through tribulations, through persecution, through victories, but also through failures, he learned to become a stone for the Lord. Look over in 2 Peter. Let me show you a verse that talks about this. This is near the end of Peter's life. He has, just think of Peter's life with Christ and his ministry after he had failed Christ. And now he's trying to be the best servant he can for Christ. And he's coming to the end of his life and he knows it. He writes finally in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the last word we have from Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That is someone who's changed. That's not the one that was out rebuking Christ that He would not have to go to the cross and die. He is not the one that goes out and walks on the water, but then falls, takes his eyes off Christ and falls and starts to drown. He's not the one that's there at, by the campfire and cursing and saying he does not know this man. He's changed. He's become a stone. He is telling us to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The powerful words of Peter, as he tries to help us, as well as help the individuals he was writing to, help us take our eyes off all that's around us, all the circumstances around us. Put our eyes back on Christ. Learn of Christ. Grow in Christ. Jesus gave him that name, a stone. If you go over to Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar verse, but so taken out of context by many denominations today, especially one. If you look over in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. But my Father, which is in heaven, what does He reveal? That He says, Thou art the Christ. You see that in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered Jesus' question, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means son of Jonah. His father's name was Jonah. Bar means son. He's the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, this is the verse, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you ever have the opportunity to go to Rome and you go out towards the cathedral there, St. Peter's Cathedral, and you go in the courtyard, right outside of the cathedral, there's a massive statue of Peter, and he's holding the keys. They say, these keys, the keys to get the gates of hell. That's not what this verse is talking about. If we look at this verse just quickly as we move on about Peter's life and the description of Peter, we see, "Thou art Peter." In the Greek, this word is Petros, and this word means a little rock. A little rock. That's all it means. Thou art Peter. You are a little rock. And upon this rock, that's not talking about the little rock. In the Greek, this means Petra, which means the stone, the rock, Jesus Christ. And it's not a stone, it's not a rock, it's the rock. So if we look at this verse with that understanding, that and I say unto thee that thou art a little stone, Peter, and upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. Who's going to build the church? Jesus is going to build the church. The Lord has built this church, Fellowship Baptist Church, and every other fundamental church that believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The preacher, the members have not built that church. Jesus has built that church. Just as we want this church to continue to grow and to continue to go for another 51 years, only Jesus can build this church. Now, we are His laborers. The Bible calls us co-laborers with God. And He wants to use us to help. But Jesus will only build His church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why will not the gates of hell prevent it? Because Jesus Christ is better than the demons and Satan himself. You go to the book of Hebrews and see, Jesus is better than everything. The Petra, the rock. So we see the early years of Peter's life. Then we start looking at the molding years of Peter. Peter was a man who believed in miracles. He was not a Sadducee. He was not a Pharisee. He was a fisherman, and he believed in miracles. There was at least seven miracles of Jesus Christ were performed for Peter or were directly related to Peter. Seven of the miracles of Christ. Look with me. I'll show you these quickly in Luke chapter 5. We can't go in great detail, but in Luke chapter 5, we see one of these miracles that Christ did for Peter or related to Peter. In Luke 5 and verse number 4. "Now when he had left speaking," the disciples are Andrew and Peter and his brethren and John and James had been out fishing and their fishing teams. They went out fishing. They didn't catch anything. And when he had left speaking, I'm sorry, this is talking about the first drought. I'm talking about the second one. This is when he used Peter's boat. And Peter said, Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep." And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answered said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. That was a miracle of God. And it was done for Peter, relating to Peter. You go on to John chapter 21, you see another great catch of fishes. And this is after Jesus has already risen from the dead. And John chapter 21 and verse number 1. "Now these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on the wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples." And verse 3 of John 21, "Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, We go also with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes." Another miracle of Christ for Peter and relating to Peter. Back over in Luke chapter 4, we've already seen in Luke chapter 4, Peter's mother-in-law was taking a fever. Jesus enters the home and heals his mother-in-law of the fever. And she gets right up and begins to serve. In Matthew 14, we've already discussed, Peter walks on the water. Jesus comes across walking on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. And Peter says, "Is that you, Lord? Bid me come. May I come to you?" And he says, "Come." And he comes and he starts walking on the water. We give Peter a hard time for this. For he takes his eyes off the Lord and he starts to drown. He calls out to the Lord to save him. Well, none of the other disciples had courage to get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. That was a miracle of God. Then we see, and we've already talked about in John 18 and Luke 22, Peter in his brashness, Peter in his actions, he sliced off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus says, put it away, and he heals the man's ear. Another miracle at the expense of Jesus, at Peter. Then over in Acts chapter 12, there's another interesting miracle of God for Peter. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's been arrested. About the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Do you think God hears prayer? Yes. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. In between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off him from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and was not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was coming to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Another miracle of Christ for Peter. And over in Matthew 17, Peter again speaks without thinking. And he says that he's asked if his master pays tribute to Rome. Jesus hears about it and says, why'd you do that? He says, just so we will do as you have said I do, go catch a fish, open his mouth, and there will be a coin in the mouth, and pay our tribute. And that's what happened in Matthew 17, the coin in the fish's mouth. Another miracle. At least seven miracles were performed by Christ for Peter or because of Peter's actions. These are molding years in Peter's life. He witnesses all this. He sees all of this, or he's involved in all of this. It has to make a change upon him. You come into Peter's ministering years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is the one who is the leader of the group. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and see how the Lord uses Peter here on this day of Pentecost as they're gathered in the open room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 14. Now, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. In Acts 2, 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it be but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to preach. And he preaches to these that are gathered. And the Bible tells us that over 3,000 were saved on this day of Pentecost. But Peter, it says, but Peter. You look at any listing of the apostles as they're listed by name. Who's always first? Peter. Peter is always first in this list of disciples as they're named. Peter was used to introduce the gospel officially to the Gentiles. Remember Cornelius? As Peter goes, he battles with the Lord, and the Lord has to give him a vision of this tablecloth coming down from heaven with all manner of unclean food. And God says, it's all clean. He's telling him it's okay when a knock comes on your door to go and to witness to these Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius, you go. And he goes, and the Gentiles now receive the gospel. And Peter is the one that God uses to introduce the gospel officially to the Gentiles. Now, of course, Paul is the disciple that goes to the Gentiles. Peter even performed miracles in his ministry. Look over in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John going to pray. They're going, as it says, up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And there's a certain lame man that's been there day after day, day after day, asking alms, asking for help. And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise up and walk." And he walked, he leaped, he rejoiced, he went into the temple with them. Peter performed a miracle through the power of Jesus Christ, not of his own power. In Acts chapter 3, he heals this lame man through the power of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, he heals the sick. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 through 16, he's healing the sick. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 34, he heals Ananias. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 through 41, he raises Dorcas from the dead through the power of Christ. He never takes credit for this. He pushes the credit to Christ. Worship Christ. Don't worship me. Those are his ministering years. He is one of the leaders of the first New Testament church in Jerusalem. He was used and led by the Holy Spirit of God to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In dark days, days of deep persecution, Rome is out to kill all Christians, stamp out Christianity. Peter has taken a stand during these dark days to say, "Stand for the Lord, stand for the Lord, stand for the Lord." Even he knows his death is imminent. In the final years of Peter's life, he has many areas of ministry. He's ministering in Jerusalem until the persecution gets so extreme that the disciples disperse. And that's what God told them to do, go out into your Jerusalem, your Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. It took persecution to get the church to go to the uttermost. But he ministers in Jerusalem. He ministers in Judea. But also back in 1 Peter, we see him ministering in Asia Minor. And that's where all these places are listed, are Asia Minor. Today, Turkey, the country Turkey. This was a land, and we'll talk of these in weeks to come, but this was the land of Paul's ministry, not Peter's. Paul's been arrested. Paul's facing soon death. And Peter's trying to encourage those saints. Keep following the Lord. You know, Peter suffered persecution for his stand. He suffered at the cause of Christ. Tradition says that Peter lived until he was in his 60s. Jesus foretold his death in John 21. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified and he said, "Don't crucify me as my Savior, as my Lord. I'm not worthy." So he was crucified upside down. Some say outside of Rome. Some say somewhere in the Roman Empire. We're not exactly sure where Peter was executed, but he was executed upside down on a cross. And he did that for his Lord. Peter was a rock. He wasn't the rock, but he was a rock. In this day that we live, and as we begin journeying through this book of 1 Peter, let us always remember that Peter is trying to minister to those Christians that are being persecuted, tortured, arrested, executed, in some of the most diabolical ways that anything the Roman mind could think of how to torture an individual, they were doing it to these Christians. Peter's trying to write during these days through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Encourage them. It's worth living for the Lord. He could look back at his life and see where he had failed the Lord. And I know all of us can look back at our lives and see where we have failed the Lord. But let us learn from that. Let us grow from those failures. Let us, as Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Let us learn from those times that we didn't do what we knew we should have done for the Lord. And let us go forth, as Peter says, standing for the Lord, even in these dark, difficult days. The world hates us. They hate everything about Christianity. They hate Jesus Christ. Oh, you'll go knock on a door and you'll say, "Do you know Jesus?" It's not enough nowadays. We have to go further than that because there's so many people that believe just in a Jesus. Well, what Jesus do they believe in? I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Virgin born. Died on the cross for man's sin, for my sin. No other Jesus could do that. Jesus was a very popular name when Mary gave birth to Jesus. But you see, through time, as I'm studying now for other things, as you see the name of Jesus, that name is slowly disappearing from the naming of a child. Naming of a male child, as you progress through time, the name of Jesus slowly is disappearing from time. For those that don't worship Jesus Christ, they don't want to draw attention to Jesus of Nazareth. They don't want to draw attention to Jesus, the Son of God, so they don't want to name their child Jesus. Those that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God don't want to name their child Jesus because that's blasphemy almost. It's a holy name. It's a wonderful name. So as we journey through this epistle, let us remember who Peter is. Let us remember the Lord chose him to write this and write it for a reason. The Lord knows all our failures. The Lord knows what we're capable of. He knows where He wants us to be. He knows what He wants us to do for Him. Peter was just an individual, just like you and I. The Lord can use you just as He used Peter. Do you believe that? I grew up as an early Christian, a young Christian, thinking these people from the Bible were superheroes, superhuman. No, they were just individuals that totally surrendered to the Lord. Yeah, they had problems. Think of Moses. Moses was a murderer. Think of David. David was a murderer. God chose to use them. Can He use us? Yes. I pray you would journey with us as we look at this letter. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for these examples in the Word of God. You didn't just give us the good things, the victories of these individuals. You show us through the Word of God they're just human beings like you and I. And I pray that you would help us to strive to live a life that pleases you. Forgive us for our failures and help us to move towards the victories in Christ that you want us to have. Bless this next hour. Bless our pastor. Bless this old-fashioned day. Meet with us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.